Heavenly Father, we thank you again. We can never thank you enough. That is what we are created for, Lord. Every other thing you give unto us. Unless we can give it our praise with love. And as we have heard about the greatness of God, yes, you know, even though he has this eternity, yes, he dwells in the presence of his people. That's how much he loves us. So we thank you, Lord. Your word, the entrance to your word giveth light, Lord. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, Lord, and a light unto our path. Therefore, we believe, God, we shall never walk in darkness. We do have the light of life. That is the word of God. He said, inasmuch as I am in this world, I am the light of the world. Then he turned around to us and said, we are the light of the world. Father, we thank you all because of the word of God. So as we read it this morning, Father, O Lord God, Lord, let the Holy Spirit, O Lord God, expose it, Lord, O Father, know unto us again, like on the way to Aeneas, Lord. Father, we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Praise to the Lord Jesus. When the Lord was with the disciples, certain things begin to crop up around them, asking questions. So this morning, who is the greatest? The kingdom of God. Who is the greatest? So at the different times during the Lord's earthly ministry, our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of his death and a subsequent resurrection 3 days after. Let's get some insight in where he said that to the disciples. And, to the Jews in John 2, verse 18, early in his ministry, begin to talk about his death and so forth and resurrection. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou dost this thing? He just turned water into wine, right? In that same chapter, in John chapter 2, as well as that, Anyway, and Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and will thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Now hear what happened to the disciples, and so when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said things unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Are we talking about why I said the temple of his body? Whatever the Lord, even ourselves, he called his body temple, right? And he said, you and I are the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? He called his body temple, right? And now refer to you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That we say, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily in that temple, amen? Not ordinary man, he is God, eternal and immortal. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, that temple of his body and so on. There is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the Bible says you and I are the temples of the Holy Ghost. Now, another instance. Now, to this time, the scribes and the Pharisees, asking the same question in Matthew 12:38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we will see a sign from thee. They are always asking for sign. It just shows you this sign of the turning of water into wine. Nobody ever did that before, right? They are hypocrites, right? He has done so many miracles among them. Why are you asking to trap him, right? Anyway, and here's what he gave them. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the waves of Nineveh, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So he said. Again, 6 days before the vision of the transfiguration, the 6 days before that time, in Matthew 16, I will cut a portion of that, beginning from verse 13, talking of how he has told them many times that he will be crucified and so that he will die and raise up 3 days and so on, that Anyway, let's read that one. 6 days before the transfiguration, see where you got the 6 days. Which is 17 chapter, we tell you that after 6 days, right? Anyway, and when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? ask the brothers around how we are magnifying him this morning, that he is the God of God, he is the Lord of Lords, he is the Creator. On Christmas Day or Eve, we preach here that the Creator visited the creation, man. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. He's the Creator. All things were made by him. Nothing was made which was not made by him. Colossians 1:16, John 1:3 says that. Praise to the Lord. And anyway, they said, okay, that's right. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some say you are Elias. And others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Then came what he called a great confession, Apostle Peter. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Jews understand that. He means God. You see, that's what they're saying. You know, the Jews understand that. Anyway, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven, he said. And I say unto you, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged his disciples, I have read all this, to come to these two verses here. Then charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ, the anointed one. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The Messiah. He means the Messiah. Praise God. That's what it means. Jesus Christ means the Messiah, the anointed one. You know? Anyway, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and then be raised again the third day. You know, I always like the consistency of the scripture. He didn't just say rise up, he put the third day. They are in almost every place, you know. Anyway, so we see all over the place, the beginning of his ministry, during his ministry, and this one I read here towards the end of his ministry. So, and then the Lord continued to tell his disciples these things, you know, what he will suffer and so on. And we know, after the vision of the transfiguration and the healing of the demoniac or epileptic boy, you know, in Mark chapter 9, the disciples who were at the utmost, so now they have gone to the Mount of Transfiguration and they are now coming back, you know. So let's see in Mark 9:9. And as they came down from the mountain of transfiguration, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man be risen from the dead. Even right there, and they kept that thing within themselves, questioning. Now, that's it, questioning. One with another, what the reality for the day should mean. He has been telling them in John 2 from the beginning of the ministry, what is going to happen to him and so forth, you know. Now, they don't understand the prophets and the prophets about him. They don't understand until he rose from the dead. Anyway, despite this and other statements whereby the Lord had clearly explained that his forthcoming, now they are going to Jerusalem now, straight to Jerusalem, was not to accept the kingdom, no, not this time around, but to be rejected and killed. His disciples did not seem to understand these things at all. You know, they could not see the Christ dying. They couldn't see it. They didn't know the prophecy, right? They couldn't see him dying or taken away from them like that, you know. Indeed, we are told concerning, this same Peter, in Matthew 16:22, yeah, what Peter said, they couldn't see Christ dying. They couldn't see, even though they didn't understand the prophecies and so forth. Even here's what happened in Matthew 16:22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. They shall not be unto thee. They couldn't see the Christ dying. They couldn't see him being crucified. I don't know, But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. thou as an offense unto me? For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. That's a lesson for us there. Don't talk to Peter, because get you behind me, Satan. Satan can drop things in the heart of God's people. He can do it. Thoughts come and go. There are thoughts originating from your flesh. There can be thoughts that can drop in the mind of God's people. You know, I want to discern by the word of God. What is calling Peter Satan? Satan drops this word in Peter's heart and mind. Praise the Lord Jesus. So I may take heed. That's why we are warned in Philippians. You know, that whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are, you know, are pure, what are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, these are the things you think about, amen? Praise the Lord Jesus. I call it the filter over your mind. Praise God. Thoughts will come and go, you have no power over that. Anybody has power, thoughts will come and go. So what one preacher said, you can't prevent a ball from flying overhead, but you can prevent it from beating a net on your head. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
So that's right. So you see, so we see that there. You know, so he wasn't talking to us. So they couldn't take in that the law, but prophecy said it will be that way for him and so on, like that, you know. Anyway, so we see right there and so on. Uh-huh. So despite all these things, Peter was saying that because of this ignorance on the part of the disciple that the Lord was to be crucified and raised up on the dead the third day, the disciples were compelled to assume that even up to that time, his words on this matter were figurative and not to be taken literally. Even in Acts chapter 1, Lord, when shall you be returned to the kingdom again to Israel? He just shown that I've told you all this as 3.5 years, you know. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you. You have a job to do. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
They are still talking about the Roman Empire and so on. They are looking to know that the people are in the Roman Empire, who will deliver for the body of the Romans and so on. That, you know, that is the work to do to span 2,000 years. Lord, they don't even know. No, praise the Lord. Anyway, so we see the disciples. They know they didn't know. They didn't know those things at all. Nevertheless, no. One thing they know, they did appear to realize that some profound development in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was about to take place. But they believe this change will result in the ushering in of the Messianic kingdom. They were still thinking that way throughout, even to the end and so on, that, you know. That expectation, they have, produced the very opposite effect to what it should have had on them. What was it? Instead of being motivated to self-denial and humility, their thoughts became focused on the glorious kingdom and the individual role that they will play in that kingdom. For example, Judas, for example, no doubt saw himself as being the treasurer, praise the Lord, the treasurer of that Messianic kingdom. You say, why do you say that? I can show you 3 instances, because he carried the bag. I show you 3 instances in the Bible where I say that and so on, that, you know. Now, first of all, because, for we are told, in the scripture, that he was associated with the bag. When Mary, the brother of Lazarus, poured that costly ointment on the Lord's feet and wiped it with her hair, Judas gave his comment, can that oil be sold and be given to the poor? The Bible said in John 12:6, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had a bag and bear what was in it. Praise God. He was of his father the devil, isn't it? The Bible says he went unto his own, right? Not only that, only the instance, when he carried the bag, that after the Lord has dipped his sup, the last supper, and gave it to Judas Iscariot, who was to betray him, and Satan entered in, the Lord said to him the Lord said to me in John 13:29, that thou doest too quickly. And some of the disciples thought because Judas had a bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast. Or that he should give something to the poor. You see, he had a band. They were thinking what they are going to, what role they will play, you know, the messianic means, you know, kingdom and so on. So they are thinking like, I'll be the treasurer and so on, and that, you know, and they are scheming all kind of things like that, you know. Now, I know my subject, I'm talking about who shall be the greatest, who is the greatest, right? Other members, others remembering the preference shown to Peter, John, and James, taking the theory of death to the matter of transfiguration, have other thoughts in their mind and so on, you know. And they were moved with jealousy, you know. Yeah, even the disciples with jealousy and so on, you know. And they disputed among themselves as to which should have the greatest position. Although the Lord knew what they were saying among themselves, he took no apparent notice of the matter at that time. But when they reached Capernaum, that's the capital of the Lord's, you know, campaign and so on in those days and so on, that, you know, why Capernaum is a crossroad of many trade routes, you know. We want to reach as many as could be possible and so on, that, you know. That's why they received the greatest judgment. Oh, Capernaum and so on, that, you know. And I know they're going to think. And anyway, they got the greatest witness. Anyway, so when they go back to Capernaum, so the Lord now in Mark 9:33, the Lord begins to inquire about them. And he came to Capernaum, Mark 9:33, Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that he disputed among yourselves by the way? He had them. He knew what they were talking about. Praise the Lord. What are you talking about? But they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. See? The greatest. That's where I'm getting that sermon from. The greatest of that, you know. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if we are learning from this, through what he told them that day, if any man desires to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when they had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me. So none of them had anything to say. Not even the impetuous Peter said anything at that statement at all. He couldn't say anything. Even Peter was always talking about everything. All was quiet at that time. They were ashamed, kept them silent, you know. They caught the Lord, caught them in this act, you know, of what they were debating among themselves, and the greatest and some of that, you know. The Lord then sat down, like we read, and showed them that he who would be first should be the servant of all. He then followed with a lesson on humility, you see, by calling a little child, perhaps maybe Peter's child, I don't know, and taking him in his arms, warned them that unless they should become as humble, see, as a little child, they could not enter the kingdom of heaven. I believe that lesson is good for church, even for the church today, and so on, humility and so on. Well, you ask me, why did the Lord illustrate this lesson with a child? It's so simple, because a child is a stranger to ambition, see, and the selfishness that ambition builds. That's why I took a little child. A child is stranger to ambition, and the selfishness that goes with ambition. So that's why I took a child to illustrate, to teach humility. The motive that possessed the disciples wasn't a good one, also it was a wrong one, and the Lord was correcting them. And I think it's good for today too. True, in the sight of the world, that which makes a man great is his superiority over others. That is the human, that is man, flesh, right? In the kingdom of God, no. The concept of greatness in the kingdom of God is altogether different. Greatness is determined by a willingness to serve the others. That is in God's kingdom, unlike in the world system and so on. Even those who are the weakest and the most despised. So serving them, that is the greatest. That's how God measures greatness in his own kingdom and so on, like in the world and so on. The Lord concluded his admonition by saying, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name, receiveth me. And instead of a request of the Lord, sorry, another instance now, of a request of the Lord that implied who will be greatest. Let's look at that in Mark 10. They are always doing this. It's implied in this case, you know, but it's a request, asking the Lord or implied who will be the greatest in Mark 10:35. Quickly read this one. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire, we shall desire. And he said unto them, What will ye that I should do for you? And he said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left hand in that glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I'm baptized with, shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Now, and hear this one. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Those boys knew something, Praise the Lord. The sons of thunder.
Yeah.
They knew something. Praise God. That's why they asking, you know, so they knew something and so on, you know. And they only do it. They are filled with envy and so on. Anyway, you know. But Jesus said, called them to him and said unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles, exercise lordship over them. And they are great ones, exercise authority over them. Now hear this one. But so shall he not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you shall be chiefest, shall be servant of all. So you shall the kingdom of God work, you know, and so like that, you know. Anyway, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Praise the Lord. This is our great example. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let us emulate him in all things. Bible tells us in the epistles, let us believe on him, all to work, even as he himself worked. Praise the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Anyway, that sitting of the Lord's right hand and his left hand that they are requesting, have been prepared, you know, actually tell us that certain positions in God's kingdom are reserved for some individuals. That's what we tell us. They were pre-planned before the foundation of the world, and so that's what the Lord is telling us there. It's prepared for some. And so their position in God's kingdom. For example, in answer to Peter's question in Matthew 19:27, behold, we have forsaken you. I'm saying that that position has preordained for some people in the kingdom of God and so on. So the Lord was talking about the covetousness in that chapter of Matthew 19 and so on. You know, then Peter began to ask the Lord in Matthew 19:27, behold, we have forsaken all and follow thee, what shall we have? Therefore, you can see there are some things that are preordained before the world began. Then the Lord told the 12 disciples in Matthew 19:28, and Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that he which hath followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 tribes, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Why are they arguing with the greatest? They don't know these things yet, right? Praise the Lord. see, there are positions that God has already ordained and so on, others know. And this is one of the reasons why there was need to appoint when Judas defected, Iscariot. That's one of the reasons why they had to appoint another disciple to make the 12. Matthias was chosen, right, in Acts chapter 1 or 2, and some of that, you know, where people used to argue, oh, the people, why, they even cast lots, you know, and they were, you know, protecting their fortunes and some of that, you know. Oh, Paul should have been the one that been the 12, you know. These people are still arguing that today and some of that, you know. I believe Paul wouldn't have accepted it because Paul didn't meet the criteria to be a disciple, to be one of the 12.
Yeah.
Because we were told that, as Peter said, one who have been with us in Acts 1:21, wherefore of this name, which I have company with us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among all. That is the criteria, right? Well, you know, for choosing this new will replace Judas, right? So anyway, and there has to be 12 of them. Some other theory say, you know, that when an apostle died, that you know, they always appoint another one. No. Only in this case was there a replacement. Because out of the 12 of them, you can see that, like I said, the majority 12 tribes of Israel, Judas won't be there. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Because he went to his own place. Amen? That's the Bible says, praise the Lord. So things are preordained. Positions in heaven are preordained and so on. No, and so the 12, they have a place and so on. You know? So we see that there. So, we see another reason why the law fixed not only the number of the apostles, but even of the children of Israel. There are 12 of them too. Why? Now, because we know, Revelation 12:14, the New Jerusalem was in there. So preordained positions, right? Bible says, 12:21-14 of Revelation. And the wall of the city has 12 foundations, right? Here are called the apostles again. And in them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. You see, why are you fighting here? And who is the greatest? Can you see what I'm saying? Praise the Lord. Preordained. You know, I don't know that, you know, you have positions and so on, that, you know. So anyway, you are going to sit and join the church of Israel, the millennium. And even right now, the New Jerusalem, you have your name inscribed on them, each of you, the 12, you know, apostles and so on, that, you know. Then in Revelation 12:12. Yeah, that's right. And they had a wall, great and high. And they had 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 12, number of government, right? So you see that idea. So some Christians are preordained, you know, before the war began and so on. Even right to the full show, you know, right there, it's idea, inscribed there and so on, that, you know. So we see, so we are admonished that in 1 Corinthians, so we just learn from this thing, 1 Corinthians 7:17, seeing all these things, we are admonished, as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let them walk. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. That is good for the church today. Even in the last, in the resurrection and so forth, that, you know, and the Lord appear. You know how Brother Peter said, you know, I go out fishing and so on, John 21 and everything like that, and a couple of them, you, how are we go with you and so on. Anyway, the Lord appear to them. And the Lord began to talk to Peter, I mean, as soon as that, you know, Peter began to intervene. Oh Lord, what about this man? Talking about John. The Lord just rebuked him, like, what is your business? What if I say he's carrying till I come? What's your business? Go and feed my lamb. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
See, don't interfere with anything. As God called you to walk, amen?
Amen.
Don't be a busy body in other men's affairs. You are showing their pieces. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
You are looking for revival, we have to observe humility. Will be one of the ingredients to bring forth revival. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And just walk how God has called you. You know, don't even worry about like Peter worrying about John. You need to go and do what I ask you to do, you know, and so that, you know. Anyway, then we are told in Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So we are the struggle. We are the two the greatest, that kind of a thing. It ought not to be so. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
In honor, preparing one to another, prepare the other brother before you, that sister before you, and so on. That is the gospel, you know, and so on, that, you know. And God can never change. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
We have to line up with this word of God and so on. Much more so. as we see the age closing and the waiting for the coming of the Lord. Now, let me quickly say another thing that the Lord rebuked the disciples about. Sectarianism. The Lord rebuked it. In Mark 9:38, and John answered him saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us. I will forbid him, because he followed not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. So, right there, the words in my name, perhaps, call to John's mind an incident that had occurred. Maybe himself and his brother, you know, they went and preaching somewhere. I'm just guessing on this one, and some of that, you know. John decided to change the subject. The Lord is talking about this thing. He decided to change the subject, and then we decided to correct them, you know, and as to who was to be the greatest, and also to show the Lord that even if they merited censure, you know, they were busy promoting the master's, interest by saying these things and so on, by telling the Lord these things and so forth, you know. They had met an unknown worker, you know, just paraphrasing that, just right now, who was doing the same work they had been engaged in, meaning, you know, casting out devils in Jesus' name, you know, and so on. So this had immediately raised their suspicion. They asked the Lord, or they asked the man, whether, I'm just paraphrasing now, whether he had a proper credential. Anyway, yeah, anyway, if not, he must cease his ministry until he secured them. Now, were not James and John leaders of the apostolic party, like people will say today? We are the leaders, we are the headers, right? You know, we are the headers and so on, you know. Surely, any outsider that people think is who might engage in the ministry should get authorization from us. That is the mindset, you know, and so on, you know. Anyway, they were ready to issue franchises, so to say, to those who properly recognize their authority. You see, you know, that spirit of James and John has never departed entirely from the church today. You see there today, mm-hmm. They want to control. Unless you come from them, you can't preach the gospel, you know, as soon as that, you know, you see out there and so on. Ecclesiastes 6, always look with displeasure upon any who seek to minister without their permission or sanction. Not the sanction. The Roman Catholic Church, for example, they boldly presumed that in the dispensation of its sacraments, any sacrament performed save by an authorized priest are null and void. That is their thing. It's alive that is today and so on, you know. Even in marriage, which they recognize as a sacrament, the Catholics, you know, when performed by a Protestant minister, so they say, is considered invalid. That's Catholic dogma. If it's done by a Protestant outside of their own group, to them, it's invalid. And any children issuing from such a union are declared illegitimate. Roman dogma. The same spirit and so on. Protestant churches, while not taking such a very extreme position, not uncommonly refer to their denomination as the only true church. And some go to as far as to question the genuineness of the salvation of members of other churches. You know, we don't do that. We don't do that and so on. And the Lord Jesus Christ, for seeing that denominational barrier, we are right. And divided people use this incident as a warning against sectarianism. Now, there are coming a global revival, you see. And I've seen the revival before, even back in Nigeria, I mean, people working together, even the local churches, during the summer, go to Lagos and so on, we go to different churches and so on. We don't care whether you are whether you are Presbyterian or whatever. And some of them have an open heart. that there's coming a big revival again. We believe because God promised and so forth. This thing we are talking about, secularism will not be there in that day and so on, that, you know. So anyway, so we see the Lord, so the Lord, you know, so therefore, he therefore revoked the interdict of James and John, saying in Luke 9:50, and Jesus said unto them, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is with us. The motive behind this, petty secularism is often selfishness, period. Not because they love the Lord, you know. So, and the religious establishment comes to be considered a sort of a corporation which hands out franchises to protect the membership from competition. That there may be tens of thousands of so perishing doesn't concern them at all, you know. Can you imagine? Is it? No, they are no. They don't concern about millions or maybe billions today. We are 8 billion people in the world today. How many of them are saved? It's a great concern, isn't it, for the true elect and child of God and so on and that, you know. And they are worrying about sectarianism and these petty things and so on, you know, in the church and so on. It ought not to be so. Anyway, so today I'm saying, is not this a great evil in the church even today? Certainly. The Lord spoke against sectarianism, and the fact that the man was having success in casting out devils indicated, as far as I know, that the anointing of God was upon him. Well, those who don't have the anointing of the Lord upon them, the seven sons of Sceva, the book of, I will not happen to them, right? Praise the Lord. So, if they are doing it successfully, I believe, and then the Lord didn't condemn them, they are doing the right thing. So anyway, so we see right here. Anyway, the Lord noted also in Mark 9:39, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. Now, let me just wrap this up now. We know it's greater the kingdom of God. The disciples were arguing among themselves. So, let's talk about the more excellent way, the more excellent way of doing things and going and not be caught into this kind of trap of who is greater and so on, that you know, and they have to be humble before the Lord. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. This is the more excellent way now. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Amen? Praise the Lord. The apostle to the Gentiles, you know, speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. That's how the scripture came to us. All scripture are by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Holy men of God, they speak as they were inspired by the Holy Ghost. Look not, verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, let's look at our position in Christ. Then we will not worry about. Now, I wish John and James and Peter and so on have known what the Lord told them in the end. They would have been arguing who is the greatest, right? Let's look at ourselves today, your position and my position in Christ today. This kind of thing need not be among the children of God. Let's see our position in Christ. Ephesians 2:4. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, has raised, verse 6, has raised us up together. That's where you are today as a child of God. Whether you feel has nothing to do with it. You're not saved by feeling, eh? You are saved by grace through faith. Praise the Lord. So, has raised up together. You may be here, but God said that you have been raised up together with Christ. And make us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's your position right now. Why am I talking with anybody, whether I'm greater or whatever? There's no need. I am already, you know, you are raised up together with the Lord, and you have been made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's who you are, really. You know, 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation. That you a believer, a child of God, a daughter of God, right? A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You are peculiar. I know that the devil will tell you, or any person tell you otherwise. God, your creator, says you are a peculiar person, right? A peculiar people. That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you, right? Out of darkness into his marvelous light. And in Revelation 1:6, has made you, or made us kings and priests. You see that? That's what we are. Has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And the Bible puts him in there. Praise the Lord. The Lord himself, you know, I mean, I'm talking to Apostle John and so on, and whom we are in Christ. 1 Peter 5:10. I like this verse. The God of all grace, sir, has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Are you feeling you have? Oh my, hallelujah. Has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. So now the question is this, no? Have we been redeemed? Have we received abundant grace? Yes, we have received abundant grace. Ephesians 2:8, like I didn't know that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Have we received the gift of righteousness? Yes, brother and sister. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's who you are. Bible says Christ the wisdom of God, Christ the power of God. That's in Christ. I've been made unto you wisdom. He is your righteousness. Praise the Lord. Bible says he is our peace. Hallelujah. Say he is our peace. Don't do that peace. No. Hold us to it as so under that note. So since that you have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, then you can, of course, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So all this being true, then we can reign. We can reign in life by our Lord Jesus Christ, as we are told in Romans 5:17. So you have abundance of grace, and you have the gift of righteousness. Bible tells us, and so Romans 5:17 is for you and me. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Amen. That's why I read about your having righteousness. You are righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ. You have abundance of grace. Then this verse is for you and so on, and for all believers and so forth, that you know, and reigning in life by the Lord Jesus Christ. Even right now, you reign in life by one, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, talking about reigning, talking about our position now, so there will be no rivalry in the kingdom of God that the disciples did. They were wrong. The Lord corrected them. So we are looking for the greatest revival of all time. We want to get ourselves ready. 2 Timothy 2:11. Talking about reigning with the Lord. As I write it up here. This is a faithful saying. If we be dead with him, as Christ on praise leader, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. See? If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. We don't reign with Christ. We are going to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 5:10, the last part. He has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Hallelujah. That's who we are. That will keep our joy full and so forth. Who we are in Christ and so forth, that you know. It is written. It is written of our Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 19:15. As I close up here this morning, showing our position or part of our position in Christ and so forth. You know, there are so many of them. It is written of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 19:15. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. It's like in everything that he does, he takes account of us. He dedicated the same thing to us. Amen?
Amen.
John 14:12 says, he that believeth on me, the work that I do shall they do, and even greater work that I shall they do. He doesn't hide anything. He doesn't monopolize his power. He just dedicates to his children. God doesn't do anything in this world since he ascended. Only through the body, the church. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So see that he says to rule with his order. Are you high about the same? What's the rule with him? In Revelation 2:26, about you and I now. Just like he says, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. You see, delegation, you see, you know. 37. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shiver, even as I receive of my father. You see, as you are here this, let me speak here this morning. See, we are the rulers of tomorrow, the word of tomorrow, amen. I'll just say that at the beginning of the service and so on. It's right in the word of God. Now, Revelation 12:5, talking about the church, the mother church. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. This is our position in Christ, just some of it, and so on this morning. And let me buy the last scripture here, 1 Corinthians 3, 21 to 23. I probably skip some phrases in there. And it says, all things are yours. Take it, brother and sister. God says so. All things are yours. Whether the word or life, I skip some phrases in there. Whether the word or life, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God. Praise the Lord Jesus. All things are yours. Know what you want? Well, that thing, maybe it's your health. All things are yours. I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health. Or that promotion you are looking for, all things are yours. That business you want to start or expand, all things are yours. Praise the Lord Jesus. All things are yours and so forth. So this morning, brother and sister, are you going to be an overcomer? Yes. They are to be an overcomer. What to do? Then let go of the petty annoyances that this life presents you. And they are to keep the works of our Lord Jesus Christ unto the end. I say again, they are to be an overcomer. Let go of the petty annoyances that this life presents you and I. And they are to keep the works of our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you be an overcomer? Will you be an overcomer? Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has exhorted us in so many words this morning. We don't have to struggle for anything. You know, Bible says we are whom we are, you know, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This short exhortation this morning, make us to love one another in Christendom, Lord God, and you know, preferring others before ourselves, and all, you know, and see that, you know, that which is set before, the glory that's set before us. We can run with patience this way, which is set before us, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, following our Lord's example. Father, we thank you, we worship you, Lord. Glory be to your name. Thank you for whom we are in Christ. Conquerors, more than conquerors. In all these things that the Lord presents us, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The Bible says, O Lord God, the Bible says that little children, you have overcome them. All those powers and so forth, and that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. We go here this morning and every passing day, know whom we are in Christ, overcome us, know, and so on, that, you know, by faith, you know, we overcome, you know, all this that, you know, that the world confronts us with. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has encouraged us. He's our Father, he's our Lord, he's our Savior, he's our elder brother. And all God, and he said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And he said, you know, he said, I will help you. The Bible said, the Lord said, be not afraid, he said. Be not afraid, be not dismayed. Say, I am with you. Say, I will strengthen you. The Bible says, no, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. And he said, I will help you and strengthen you. I find all commanded you, he said in Joshua 1:9, be stronger and be of good courage. The Bible says, and so on, that you know, in John 14:27 and so forth, he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. But I will thank you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy no man take from you, and that your joy may be full. Lord, we receive this morning. The Bible says, all things are ours. Whatever we want this morning in the providence of God is ours. We claim in Jesus' name. We go here with all these things, maybe polluting our hearts and so forth. Where the Bible says, so what things soever you desire, you already gave for that, you know, check, signed, you know, and sealed and so forth. You know, ask him, Father, in my name, he will give it to you. that your joy may be full. Let it be so to us this morning. Father, in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.